15. Why don't you stand with me as we read the scriptures this morning, the book of Mark, chapter number 15. We are in the passage of scripture that I am going to refer to as the process of the gospel. Right before our very eyes, we are seeing the gospel come to light, and you cannot have the gospel unless you have the death of Christ, and the death of Christ speaks about the cross of Christ. And so I want to preach on the scorn of the cross this morning. We have looked at many great things and have called them the greatest of all things in human history, and I really believe that. And we go all the way back to chapter 14 and chapter 15. We see the greatest of all agonies, and that was with Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see the greatest of all betrayals in Judas Iscariot. We could see the greatest of all injustices, not only with the trial before Pilate, but also the trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. Some of the greatest injustice the greatest injustice that's ever taken place. And then we called denial by Peter. I should have said betrayal by Judas and denial by Peter if I said it wrong. But the denial by Peter was a great denial. And so I would say to you that while this is not the title of my message, I would say to you that the cross of Calvary is no doubt the greatest of all sacrifices. I would call the resurrection the greatest of all miracles. But I would call the cross the greatest of all sacrifices. I want you to read silently while I read aloud, beginning in verse 16 of Mark chapter 15. The Bible says, "And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' They smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and, bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon of Cyrene, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of the accusation was written over, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it up in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' And they that were crucified with him reviled him." I want you to understand something from the passage that I just read. The Gospel of Mark does not give us a great description of the agony or the brutality of the cross. I believe that anybody that lived in this area and knew anything about crucifixion actually knew the unbearable, cruel, hideous thing that it was. They understood that. But if you'll notice with me that all throughout the passage that I read to you about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the idea that comes out here very heavily is the scorning and the mocking and the reviling that go against Christ during the crucifixion. And I believe that's therefore what we should focus on this morning. And so I've entitled the message today, The Scorn of the Cross. Father, I pray that you would help me to preach the message. It seems like whenever I come to a passage of Scripture such as this, I feel very inadequate to preach about crucifixion and resurrection. I just feel so inadequate to describe exactly what took place when the greatest sacrifice of all was paid for the Son, for the men and women that are in this room, that the Son of Man, the Son of God, would sacrifice Himself for the sins of all mankind. But I pray, Lord, that we might see the mocking that took place and understanding that while the physical pain was great, the emotional pain and the betrayal and the mocking and the reviling, Lord, were also very great at the Son of God. So I pray as we would see the crowd and the soldiers and those that were there and the reviling and the mocking that took place, I pray that we might end on a positive note by saying that there is salvation found at the cross of Calvary. And I thank you for that truth also this morning. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated this morning. The Roman writer Cicero, if you've ever heard of him, described crucifixion as, and I quote Cicero, the cruelest and most hideous punishment possible among mankind. You see, in the chapter that we read and in the verses that we read in chapter 15, we begin to understand that we are in the process of the gospel coming to light right before our very eyes. We could go to the book of 1 Corinthians 15, and we understand that the Bible tells us that the gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there is power in the gospel because it is the gospel that is the way of man's salvation. There is no other way outside of the gospel for a person to be saved from their sins. And the crucifixion is that part of the gospel that God showed us, man's sacrifice, that God sacrificed for that sin. And it was a great sacrifice, and it took place on the cross of Calvary, and that his death took place by the death of the cross. And so we are in this chapter seeing the process of the gospel right before our very eyes. The revelation of God's word reveals to us that the death of Christ came about by crucifixion. Now we've already looked at, but I will remind you from the previous verses that before Jesus Christ went to the cross, he had already first been scourged by the Roman soldiers upon the dictates of Pilate. That would have resulted in severe injury, massive blood loss, literally the scourging that would take place before a crucifixion was intended to quicken the death that would take place on the cross of Calvary. We also know from the text, not necessarily in the book of Mark, but we also recognize that, I can't even know how to describe it, but if the Roman soldiers wanted this to come to an end, after great cruelty and after great suffering, the way that they would put a man to death would be to break the legs so that they could no longer push themselves up to bring air to them, and therefore the suffocation would finally take place and they would die. But they would scourge them before they would have them to carry their cross to the place where they would be crucified. Now we know from history that Jesus would have been nailed to the cross. They would use nails that look like what we would describe today as railroad spikes. And they did that so that the body could support the full weight of a person. And then we understand that the cross would be dropped into the ground like a post hole. And there the person would suffer one of the cruelest deaths that could be devised by mankind. Now, when the cross would go into the ground, It would certainly be excruciating as it would thud into the ground, but it would not be fatal. And therefore the victim would suffer great agony for several hours until finally the death would take place. Now Jesus was crucified between two thieves. The Bible uses the word malefactor. A malefactor was not just somebody that was a petty theft. It was somebody that would do great bodily harm to others in doing the crime that would cause them to go to crucifixion. Many people believe, and I'm not sure that we could actually prove it, but we could surmise that these two men, one on the right side of Christ and the other on the left side, could have possibly been men who were in the insurrection with Barabbas, who had been let go. We're not sure about that. We don't know. But we also are reminded that in history tells us that the greatest of the thieves would always, or the greatest of the criminals would always be placed in the middle. And we know that even though Jesus Christ had never sinned, he had never done anything wrong, he was placed as the man in the middle. And the reason I believe that God intended for that to happen is to show us that all of the sin of the mankind was upon Jesus Christ at this time. The Bible tells us that he was numbered with the transgressors. Crucifixion was a very common form of capital punishment among the Romans. And the Gospels, I am so glad, are restrained in the description of the physical horror that would take place. And I'm not going to, I think the way that I've described it would be sufficient enough. I'm just saying to you to this, I hope you get the idea, that crucifixion was very cruel, very severe, and very just unbelievable. But I will tell you what the Gospels, especially the book of Mark here, does shine a light upon. It shines a light upon the mocking and the reviling and the hatred that is found inside of mankind. And to do the mocking and the blaspheming that they did, my friend, is the focus of this text this morning. I want you to see, first of all, they were mocked by the soldiers. I mean, these men, they clothed him with purple in verse number 17. We understand they platted a crown of thorns upon his head. And here's the mocking in verse number 18. They begin to salute him. And they begin to say things like, "Hail, thou King of the Jews." And they mocked him over and over and over. You see, the cruelty that was placed upon Christ, let me say this, it is the very opposite of what Christ would do for these people. What did Christ do? Christ gave mercy. Christ offers grace so that anybody can be saved. And so the cruelty of the cross is the opposite of the mercy of God and the grace of God. I will say to you that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, suffered the unspeakable humiliation and the death in order that men and women might be saved, including the soldiers and the blasphemers. You understand that? That Jesus Christ just didn't die for us. He died for the very ones that were mocking him. He died for the very ones that reviled him. He died for the very ones that condemned him. He died for the very ones that would make fun of him. Not only did the soldiers scourge Jesus Christ, but according to what we just read, they mocked him, they abused him, and the Sanhedrin already had scorned him as a prophet, if you'll remember. But now the Roman soldiers, they taunt him as a puppet king or a false king. And they say to him, "Hail thou, King of the Jews." But can I make it very clear that in the reality he was a prophet, and when he comes back, he will come back as a king? I want you to remind you that Mark 10, I want you to go back to Mark chapter 10. And I want to remind you of verse number 34. I want you to notice, well, actually, verse 33. I want you to notice that Jesus Christ, what he said to his disciples. In Mark 10:33, he said, "Now, fellows, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles." Notice what Jesus Christ said would happen. "They shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him." But then I like the semicolon there, and because it says, "The truth also is this, and the third day he shall rise again." You'll notice in our text that everything that Jesus Christ had said took place, meaning that he was a prophet. He was a prophet. But when he comes back, as they mocked him as a king, he will come back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You better listen to me. There'll be no mocking then. There'll be no scourging. There'll be no reviling. Here's what the Bible says there'll be. "Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." In the book of Isaiah chapter 50 and verse number 6, the Bible says this, a prophetic saying of Isaiah, speaking of Christ. He said, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." You understand, you can't humiliate a man any worse than spitting in his face. There's just I don't think there's any greater humiliation. Yet they spit in the face of Jesus Christ, and they planted that crown of thorns on him. But then in mockery they said, "Hail thou, King of Jews." I'm saying he was mocked by the soldiers. I also say that he was mocked by the crowd. I want you to drop down to verse number 26. In our text of Mark chapter number, I lost my place. Mark chapter 15, I'm sorry. In the book of Mark chapter 15, I want you to drop down to verse number 26. Now notice the superscription of the accusation was written over the cross, and it said the King of the Jews. Let me tell you this. The Sanhedrin council wanted it to be written that he saith that he's the King of the Jews. But Pilate had already written it out there and told him to get off of his lawn, that it would stay that. And so the great declaration that it was found is this: he is the King of the Jews. And then it says they crucified him between the two thieves. The scripture was fulfilled. But don't you notice in verse number 29, it says, and they passed by, they railed on him. Again, this is mocking. They wagged their heads, another sign of disgrace and mocking. And they begin to say things like, "Oh yeah, he said he could destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Well, he can't even save thyself." And they mocked him and said, "Come down, thou King of the Jews." Now here's what I'm saying. It was the crowd that mocked him. Now we understand that one of the indictments was they said in chapter 14, verse 58, that he had threatened to destroy the temple. That's not what he said. He said this: "You destroy this temple," speaking of himself, "and in 3 days I will rise again." And just hang on, folks, because we ain't got to the 3 days yet. We're still in the process of the gospel, and you can't have resurrection until you first have death. So the process is taking place here. So now they're mocking him. We know that he was speaking of the resurrection. What's the point, preacher? The point is they're mockers. They're just looking for something ugly to say. They accused him of not only saying he would destroy the temple, but that he was an evildoer or that he was a malefactor. Remember when they brought him before Pilate and he said, "What has this man done? I find no fault in him." Remember what the council said? They said, "Now listen, if he wasn't a malefactor, we wouldn't have brought him to you in the first place." So not only did they accuse him of destroying the temple, but they also accused him of being a malefactor or an evildoer. They said also that he was misleading the nation, that he was forbidding the nation to pay taxes, that he claimed to be the king who had threatened Caesar, and that he was stirring up the people. These were all the accusations that they were making. And the last accusation that they made of him was that he said that he made himself out to be the Son of God. Now, can I say, all of those accusations were to be an insult. They were to be a mocking. And all of those all of those are totally false preposition, except the last one, which is based on fact. He was the Son of God, and then we could say that He is the King of the Jews. So those were the only true accusations that they could make. But do you understand that when they made those accusations, that He says that He's the Son of God and that He says He's the King of Jews, even though those two things are true, they were not doing it in a way that was anything good. They were doing it in a mocking way. That's what they were doing. They were mockers. Now, let me make an application here. There's a lot of mocking going on today. There's the mocking of Christianity. There's the mocking of Jesus Christ still today. There's the mocking of the belief in the Bible. There's the mocking of those who would take the biblical stand of creation. There's the mocking of those that would say that there's only one way of salvation. And so they would mock the gospel by being a pluralist and saying there's many ways to salvation. No, I'm telling you, all those are mocking the gospel because there's only one way of salvation. And we're seeing the process of the gospel right before our eyes. And so all of those were insults. All of those were mocking. The wagging of the head in verse number 29 is a gesture of hatred and scorn. You've seen somebody when they wag their head, when you try to tell them something true, and they go like this or they go like that. That's the same idea. When they went back and they wagged their head, look at him now. He said he could build the temple in 3 days. He could tear it down. He said he was the Son of God. Oh my, look at him now. And they wagged their heads as a gesture of hatred toward him and a gesture of scorn. I'm telling you, he was scorned by the soldiers. He was scorned by the crowd. He was also scorned or mocked by the religious crowd. I want you to look at verse number 31 and verse number 32. The Bible says, likewise also, the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others. Himself, he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. I didn't even bring that one up. He was not only mocked by the soldiers and mocked by the crowd and mocked by the religious, but he was also mocked by the ones that were on that were there. Now, one of them mocked him, and the other one got saved. But I'm just telling you, the word "reviled" here is Luke chapter 23 uses the word "derided." Here we see the word "reviled." It means this. Here's what it means: they lifted up their nose in disdain toward Jesus Christ. So you've got the crowd wagging their head. You've got the religious crowd sticking their nose up in the air in disdain and mocking, saying, yeah, he saved others, supposedly. But look at him. He can't even save himself. Folks, listen to me. He could have called 10,000 angels. The reason he went to that cross was so that I could be saved and so that you could be saved. He endured the cross. He endured the shame. He endured it all. Psalm 22 verse 7 says, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Isn't it amazing that some of the prophetic psalms that are mentioned are right in line with the very words of the gospels that took place? You see, the truth is, they said, well, if he comes down from the cross, we will believe. Can I say to you, no, they wouldn't. If he had come down from the cross that day, they wouldn't have believed. It reminds me of the book of Luke, chapter number 16, when the rich man in hell is in torments and cries across to Father Abraham and says, listen, send somebody over here to cool my tongue. Father Abraham said, hey buddy, your time is over with. I can't come to you. You can't come to me. There's a great gulf fixed. He said, you made your decision. You rejected the way of the Bible. You rejected the prophets. There's nothing you can do now. Listen, my friend, you can't die and go to hell and then decide to get saved. So finally, the rich man in hell, Luke chapter 16, looks across to Abraham and he says, Father Abraham, since it's too late for me, could you send somebody back from the dead to tell my five brothers to get saved so they don't come into this torment? And do you remember what Abraham said to him? He said, they have Moses and the prophets. If they will not believe Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't believe if one came back from the dead and preached to them. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying it like this. If you don't believe the Bible, if you don't believe the truth of God's Word, if you don't get saved through the power of the gospel right here, right now, you're not going to get saved by saying, well, if a bolt of lightning came out of heaven, a bolt of lightning is not going to save anybody. And somebody that comes down off the cross like they desire is not going to save anybody in the sense of believing. You got to believe what the Bible teaches you. And the Bible teaches you that the only way of salvation is through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I say to you, if he had come down from the cross, they'd have made an excuse. How do you know that, preacher? Because he rose from the dead, and 500 brethren saw it, and the religious crowd knew that he had raised from the dead. And so what they did was they paid the soldiers money to say something different so they wouldn't lose their position. Brother, they wouldn't have believed him if he come down from the cross. And the reason I know that is because they knew he resurrected from the dead. And they still refused to believe for their salvation. Oh, he was mocked by the soldiers. He was mocked by those that he was crucified next to. He was mocked by the crowd as they wagged their heads. And then he was mocked by religion. And by the way, today religion still mocks Jesus Christ. Because religion says do, and the gospel says done. Religion says hang on. The gospel says I've already done it for you. Religion says you got to do this or you got to do that. No, you got to get baptized or you got to hang on or you got to pray through or you got to... No. It's already been done. When you get saved, it's called everlasting life. Amen. It's eternal. Means it's forever. Amen. Means it doesn't end. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Wow, if we stopped there, it'd be a tough story or a tough message. But we're not going to stop there. Because while there was the mocking of the crowd and the mocking of the soldiers and the mocking of the malefactors and the mocking of religion, can I say to you that there was salvation at the cross? This is one of the most amazing things to me, that if you got to look, and you don't have to read between the lines or anything like that, but I'm telling you, there's glaring things that come right out of the Scriptures. Like, go to verse number 21, for example. The Bible talks about this man named Simon of Cyrenia who was passing by or watching what was taking place. He came out of the country, no doubt there for the Passover, sees the what goes on, and he was the father of Alexander and Rufus, and they caused this man to bear the cross of Jesus Christ, meaning that the blood loss and the scourging, and by the way, most people didn't get a crown of thorns placed on their head, which would have caused more massive bleeding from the head. And all of these things. And so Jesus Christ, under the weight of the scourging and the beating from the soldiers and all of the physical torture that he had taken place, fell under the weight of carrying the cross, and they compelled this man whose name is Simon to carry the cross on up to Golgotha's hill, where Jesus Christ would be laid on the cross and would be nailed to that cross and then placed in that hole, as I mentioned earlier. And so while we understand that the soldiers and the crowd and the religion and the malefactors mocked, in the middle of the process of the gospel, it is what the gospel produces that we want to make sure that we get a hold of this morning. And what the gospel produces is salvation. When Jesus fell under that weight of the cross, we see that this man Simon was compelled to carry Simon to the cross. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 13, this man is mentioned by Paul, and it says he was... Listen, I want you to just understand this, because I'm not going to spend a lot of time in it, but here's what I want you to see. This man, the Bible says in Romans 16, was chosen in the Lord. You know what that means? That means the man got saved. So the very man that carried the cross of Jesus, and they watched it, no doubt, as he dropped the cross and they put Jesus on the cross and nailed him there, this very man would at some point get saved. You know what he would do? He would believe the gospel. He would repent of his sins and he would be saved. The man who was compelled to carry the cross got gloriously saved at some point. Now, while Mark does not mention this, I have to do this. Go to Luke chapter 23. I want you to go to Luke chapter 23. And I want you to notice with me, not only did the cross of Calvary produce salvation for this man who was compelled to carry the cross, I want you to look at verse number 39. Luke 23, 39. And one of the malefactors, notice this, which were hanged, what does it say? Railed on him. Now that's what we see in Mark. But it said, here it gives a little bit more detail. It said, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Now notice verse number 40. Because there was two men. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And here's what he said. This man recognized his sin and he said this, we indeed justly. Now my friend, when you begin to understand that you're getting what you deserve, then you're at the place where you can repent. And this man said, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Hey, there is no doubt they had heard the crowd. There is no doubt they may have even heard Pilate say, I find no fault in this man. This man hasn't done anything wrong. It's reverberating, and they recognize it. One of them did. One of them mocks, and the other gets saved. Because I want you to see what it says. Verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, now you don't call Jesus Christ Lord unless you mean business. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now let me just say this to the Camelites. He never got baptized, so there is no salvation in baptism. And I don't mean to be ugly, but I'm going to be, because that's works for salvation. This man never got baptized because there ain't no saving grace in the water. There's only saving grace in the blood. And Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. And so I'm telling you, while there was a lot of mocking going on, there's some salvation going on. The man on the cross got saved. At some point, the man that was bearing the cross got saved. Then I want you to look at Mark chapter 15, verse number 39, back in our text. Mark 15:39. This is another amazing scripture that tells us something. Now, verse number 37, Jesus dies. Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Verse 38 says the veil of the temple was rent in twain. You know why it was rent in twain? Because there is no longer a need for the priest to go into the Holy of Holies. Right here, he's taking care of that. Then in verse number 39, and when the centurion, one of these Roman soldiers, now we would assume that this man was a part of the mocking in some way or another, whether he participated or not, but yet the Bible says that they gathered the whole band. So this centurion, who earlier had said had scourged the Lord and beaten the Lord and had been placed in charge of making sure that he would finally die, he stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said this. Notice what he said. Truly this man was the Son of God. Now preacher, did the man get saved? I don't know, but it's very possible. Because he recognized something that many of them had mocked. Truly, this was the Son of God. I'd like to think he got saved. I can't prove it, but I will tell you, the process of the gospel is right before our very eyes. People are being saved. I want you to see something else. I want you to go to Acts chapter number 6. I want you to see something else. I want you to see Acts chapter number 6. Wow, what a great verse this is. Now, The soldiers mocked him. And it's likely one of them got saved. The malefactors mocked him. And one of them did get saved, we know for sure. The crowd mocked him. And I believe it's very evident on the day of Pentecost, many that were standing in the crowd got saved. But I want you to notice in Acts chapter 6, what did I say, verse number 7? Acts chapter 6, verse number 7. I want you to notice this. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Now I want you to see this. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. What are you saying, preacher? Some of those religious people got saved. Those that wagged their head, some of them got saved. Those who railed on him at the cross, malefactors, one of them got saved. One of the soldiers declared, truly this was the Son of God. And even the wicked religious priests and scribes, according to the book of Acts 6-7, some of them got saved. Now here's what I'm saying. You can mock Jesus Christ today, and you can still be saved. Probably one of the greatest mockers of all was a man who we know as Paul. He was injurious, the Bible says. He was a blasphemer. He would even tell his young preacher boy, Timothy, that he was the chiefest among sinners because that he persecuted the church of God. He was exactly one of these religious people right here. Everybody understand that? He was a Pharisee. And he hated, and he was zealous for the law and zealous for Judaism and would have done anything that he could. But he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he was gloriously saved. Now here's what I'm trying to get across this morning. I hope I'm teaching this. I hope this is a doctrinal message in this sense. There's a lot of mocking going on. There's a lot of cruelty going on. But there's a lot of salvation going on. And that's what the cross is all about. And let me just say this. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, in your own way, you're mocking God. Can I tell you a testimony of me? When I got saved, a preacher that I got saved under basically said this. Of all the people ever got saved, you were the most unlikely. And I said, so was Paul. But he got saved. And look what God did with him. Then I said this, Lord, use me. Because where sin abounds, listen to this, grace much more abounds. So the very sinners that mocked, and the very soldiers that mocked, and the very religion that mocked, and the very malefactors that mocked, God in His grace and His mercy saved every one of them of that particular crowd that I mentioned. You know why? Because the grace of God is greater than all sin. And Jesus Christ died for your sin, and He died for mine, that we might be saved. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed.